we don't do what he wants us to do, we might not have such a blessing. I'd encourage you to prayerfully consider that. And also, I was noticing earlier today, and this has been a sore spot for a little while, we have this missions board at the back, and we don't actually have enough spots there to take care of all of our missionaries, and it's kind of gotten into disrepair. It used to be that we didn't read the missionary letters so much, and we just put them up on the board so that you could stop and look and read, but because of the crowding in our auditorium so often and the busyness and the fellowship, we don't really stop and read them. So we try to read them to you from the pulpit, and if you happen to be here, you'll hear it. But then we do put them back there, but that needs to be changed. And I wonder if you have some creativity and if you would give some thought and prayer to what we could do with that back wall or how we could change it. Now, if we're looking at renovating the auditorium and seeing what the Lord would enable us to do, what the possibilities are there, so that would change things anyway. But we have a missions month coming up, and I'd like to spruce that up a little bit if somebody wants to take on that challenge. And if you have any ideas how to better do the missionary representation on the wall, I would be open to your participation and suggestion. All right, so I'm just offering you a couple of opportunities for you to get involved in ministry. Romans chapter 11. I'll begin in verse 36, and then we'll move into chapter 12. I just feel it's so important to read this verse, remembering that the chapter and verse divisions were made by men. This book or this letter was written, and it wasn't in the division that we have placed it. So I think it does us well to read verse 36 before we get into chapter 12. And I would say to you, here's a very key verse, Romans 11:36. A key verse for you to keep in mind throughout the days of your life and to be able to share with others. For of him, and the him, of course, goes back to the Lord back in verse 34, back to God in verse 33, God in verse 32. So the subject is God, called the Lord. Of him, that means he's the source. Through him, he's the course, and to him are all things. Let that sink in for a minute. All things. That's a pretty inclusive statement. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, so we could say, on the basis of the fact that everything is from him and is through him and is to him, on that basis, I plead with you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I would suggest to you that everyone in this room looks at the things that you have to do with in this life, you look at them from one of two lenses. You look at them through the lens of the world, or you look at it through the lens of the Bible. And if you are looking at it through the lens of the world, you are conformed to the world. You are looking at things and evaluating things, judging things, approaching things as the world would. But he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need a different view. And there is a biblical worldview that is needed by the Christian. And that biblical worldview says that everything comes from God and works through God and is ultimately to the glory of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, so none of us in this room would escape this exhortation, not to think of himself, or we could say not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, he or she, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. you look at the word dealt, and I don't know how familiar you are with cards and playing games that involve cards, but when you start the game, usually there is a dealer who deals the cards, who gives them out, and you play the game with what you are dealt. You understand that? So he's saying God is the dealer. God has dealt, or God has distributed, or God has given out to every one of us, every man, every person, a measure of faith. But it doesn't stop there. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another. Having then gifts, I would go back to God having dealt to every man a measure of faith. God has given to every man a certain measure. And having then that gift, differing according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or with liberality. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. So Paul is suggesting there are certain things that God has given to men as gifts of grace, a measure of faith, and whatever God has given to you, then use it, put it to work. Be diligent. Do your task or your job. All right, now, having read that, let's move from there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is referring to the church as a body. And again, he makes mention of the same truth that he just mentioned to the church at Rome. He says in verse number 4, now there are diversities, we could just simply say differences or a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So God has dealt every man a measure of faith. He has given us gifts. We're told in Romans that we're to exercise those gifts. Now we're told again in 1 Corinthians that God gives gifts and the gifts differ from each other, but it's the same source. It's the same Spirit. It's the same God. There are differences of administration, verse 5, but the same Lord. Diversities of operation, but it's the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And then again, he goes into the various things that may have been given. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, and so on. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So do you get the picture? God looks at the church, he looks at man, and he has gifted or equipped man with a measure of faith, with a gift for ministry and a gift for service, and it's for the profit of everyone, but it's all the same Spirit who's dividing or giving to every man severally as he will. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. So we've been listening to Paul instruct on this subject. Now we're listening to Peter, who was a disciple who walked with the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse number 10 of chapter 4, as every man, so we've noted that in Romans chapter 12, we've noted it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, now we note it again in 1 Peter chapter 4, every man. As every man hath received the gift, God dealt us a measure of faith. God gave us, the Spirit gave us a gift. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister. the same one to another. So use the gift. Serve one another by the gift that God has given to you. So again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the body is the illustration, and whatever gift God has given or office God has given to my fingers is different than what he's given to my eyes. But my eyes are given the gift of vision for the sake of my fingers, as well as the other parts of my body, and my fingers have been given an operation or a gift or a grace for the benefit of the eyes and other things. If I get something in my eye, how do I get it out? I can use my hands to do that, to get the water, to wash out my eyes or to rub my eyes or whatever I need to do. But you understand the concept, right? So as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God dealt to us a measure of faith. The Holy Spirit has given us a gift. We need to see ourselves as stewards. So the subject tonight is stewardship. Am I a good steward? Peter said, we are to minister according to the gift we've received as a good steward. What is a steward? The literal Bible word or understanding of the Bible word is the manager of a household. There's something that you have been given responsibility over. Probably the best illustration in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph went to Egypt after being sold by his brothers, and he went into the house of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar bought him as a servant. And the Bible tells us that Potiphar put Joseph in control of everything in his house. Joseph says, my master doesn't even know what he has in the house. He trusts me to take care of it. The only thing he has withholden from me is you, his wife. So Joseph is a good example of a steward, put in a position of responsibility, given a task to manage on behalf of another, the work that belongs to him or the property or business that belongs to him. By the way, when he leaves Potiphar's house, he goes to the prison. And the man who's in charge of the prison, who's the steward of the prison, quickly makes Joseph the steward of the prison. And it's not long before Joseph, as a prisoner, is managing the prison because he's a good steward. He is given a position and he takes it seriously. So having said we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom praise and dominion, to whom be praise and dominion forever and forever. Now go back with me to 1 Corinthians again. I think I said 1 Corinthians 4 just a moment ago, but I meant to, we had been in 1 Corinthians 12. Now we're going to 1 Corinthians 4. And we're going back to Paul's testimony. So he had written in chapter 12 that the church is like a body and the Spirit of God has given to every member of the body a gift, dividing to them severally as he wills, according to his own choice or wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says in verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. So what he's saying is, when you look at us, and by the way, the us, if you go back a couple of verses, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, these are the men that are being talked about by the church in chapter 3. And he said, who are we? We're just instruments doing the work of God, doing the will of God. So when you look at us, just figure this about us. We're ministers of Christ. We're his servants. And notice the next word, stewards. Verse number one, account of us or judge us to be the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, the stewardship that belongs to me may differ from the stewardship that belongs to you. What's required of me is to be faithful in the stewardship given to me. And Paul said, you don't need to compare me with Apollos or Apollos with Cephas or Cephas with Apollos. You need to understand that we are all three ministers of the Lord and stewards of what God has given us. And all that you ought to be concerned with and all that is important is that we're faithful to what God has called us to do. If you go backwards in chapter 3, he said, one of us waters, one plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. So I said, we all have a different responsibility. We all have a different stewardship. But we all are stewards. So he's saying, I personally am a steward. And then he said in verse 3, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. I'm his steward, and I will give an account to him of my stewardship. That's what he's saying. Down in verse 7, he asks the church a question. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So in talking about this matter of comparing men with men and having a criteria other than faithfulness, he says we need to stop and ask ourselves, are we the same? If not, who's responsible for the difference? If I am a golden tongue orator, who gave me that ability? If another is not a golden tongue orator, but is an encourager and a blessing through giving or through ministering, then who made him that way? Where did he get that talent, that gift, that ability? Who maketh thee to differ from one another? And he's expecting that you know the answer. It's God, right? It's God that created us. It's God. And the verses we just read in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 12, over in 1 Peter chapter 4, says that God deals to every man the measure of faith. God gives to every man a gift. And we're to be good stewards. And here in this chapter, he's saying the only thing that's important with a steward, is he faithful? Is he being faithful? Now go with me to Matthew 25. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time in Matthew 25 because we've been here a number of times before. But probably one of the best known parables of the kingdom is in Matthew 25, and it's a parable of stewardship. You'll recognize it right away. In verse number 14 of Matthew 25, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Can anybody here not make the spiritual application? The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country. Who would that man be? Hello? Seriously? Who would the man be? What man traveled into a far country? It's the man Christ Jesus. He came from a far country, and he has traveled into a far country. But before Jesus left and went back to heaven, what did he do? The man traveling into far country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. What were the goods of the Lord Jesus? What was the power by which the Lord Jesus, the man Jesus, did the work that he did? Was the Spirit of God. And he says to them, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you the promise of my Father. I'm sending upon you the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, things will be different. Things will change. So he delivers unto them his goods. But not just that. He entrusted to them the work that he came to do. He said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. So now you go and you give the gospel to the world. I came to bear witness to the truth. Now you go and bear witness to the truth. So the work that he had begun on earth, he gave to his disciples to do. So what are they then? Stewards. So notice again the personal pronouns here. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants. Whose servants were they? His. The indication is that their position was given to them by him. Are you with me? We don't know all the circumstances. And back then, to become a servant, you could become a servant in a number of ways. But you belong to him. Which means you're a steward. Which means you have a responsibility to him. Right? So it's his servants. Notice at the end of the verse, he delivered unto them his goods. Whatever he entrusted them with did not belong to them. It belonged to him. So whatever they do with it is a matter of stewardship. They are his servants. It's his, they're his servants, and it's his goods. So you know the story. Unto one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Remember what we learned in 1 Corinthians 12? He divideth to every man severally as he will. God assesses you and I and gives to us that which is our stewardship. He gives us a measure of grace, a measure of faith. He gives us a gift. We call that responsibility. And I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but I look at the word responsibility in two ways, I divide it into 2 words, response and ability. My responsibility as a steward is God's response to my ability. So if I'm correct, here's the man that represents Jesus, the servants who represent his disciples. He assesses their ability and he responds to their ability by giving them a job. To one he gives 10, to another 5, or to one he gives 5, and to another 2, and to another 1. This is his response to their ability. So their responsibility is his response to their ability. God knows what you and I are capable of. God knows what he designed us to do and what he equipped us to do and what he made us to do. And he has gifted us and we have what he has determined that we should have. So we're not to be in competition with one another or comparison. We're just to understand that each of us is a steward. Each of us is a servant. And we have had entrusted to us something that belongs to another. That's what a steward is. He's a manager of someone else's affairs, of someone else's property. So I'm a steward. You're a steward, according to Scripture. And straightway he took his journey. So he gave to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So he that had received the 5 talents, verse 16, went and traded with the same and made with them 5 other talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So we see the stewards of this man reacting to their stewardship in 2 ways. Number 1, doing something with it. Using what was entrusted to them to accomplish a purpose. And we see the other response, not using that which is entrusted to them, but setting it aside so that they could give it back to the master when he returned. So we see the principle of ownership. God is the owner. We are stewards. We see the principle of responsibility. God gives us what he judges us to be able to handle, and that which he expects us to use for his glory. And then we find out there's an accounting. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful. What is required of a steward? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. So the Lord said, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou wert an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. I didn't lose it. You can have it back. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take, therefore, the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm a steward. God expects me to use what he has entrusted me, and I will stand before him and give an account of what he has given me to use for him. This last verse, verse 30, does not teach that you can lose your salvation. Every person in this room is a steward in two ways. Number one, you're a created being. So everything you are and everything you have came from him, through him, and is to him. He's the source, he's the course, he's everything. God made the man, he put him in the garden. What did he do? He made him a steward. He said, dress the garden, keep it. I've given you this garden. I've given you all these things. You're to have dominion over them. You're to be fruitful, multiply. He gave him the responsibility to use what he had given him to multiply and to grow and to expand, right? So those weren't believers. I mean, that was Adam and Eve, and they were without sin at the time. But God gave man, his creation, a stewardship over the earth. So every one of us in this room, by the fact that we're created beings, have stewardship. Whatever our talents and abilities are naturally and physically, whatever our intellectual abilities are, God has gifted us with those things. What makes you to differ from another, Paul said? Who makes you that way? If you've got something that you did not get yourself but was given to you, why do you act like it wasn't a gift to you? So I'm a steward by fact that I'm part of God's creation. I'm secondly a steward by virtue of the fact that I'm a new creation. I'm a Christian. I've been made a partaker of Christ. And Christ has given gifts unto all men. And when he went into heaven, he entrusted the work of the ministry to me. And to you, we have a responsibility as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do you understand that? So we're all stewards. So if there is somebody being cast as an unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's because they are stewards and they did not do with what God gave them, and they missed the boat. They did not believe in him. They did not trust him. They did not serve him. You and I, however, as stewards who've been saved by the grace of God, cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose our reward. And so the two men that did the 5 talents and the 2 talents are given the joy of ruling over cities. They were faithful in little, so they're given more. They're given much. That's a reward. The one who did not use his talent, it was taken from him and given to another. And there's no reward for him. So there's not, it's not teaching that we lose our salvation, but that we lose our rewards. So tonight, church, I'm simply wanting to do this. I'm going to give you an illustration in a minute that's not unique to me. It's not original with me. And I think I may have given it to you before. I can't recall. But I hope it illustrates a principle for you that you won't ever forget. But the challenge to you tonight is, are you a good steward? Peter said, let's be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've received from God gifts, and we could categorize it under three headings: time, talents, and treasure. Talents would be abilities. Time would be opportunities. and treasures would be possessions, material things. So we're to be stewards in all of that. Sometimes when we think of stewardship, we're only thinking about money. We're only thinking about treasures. And we don't like to hear about stewardship because we don't want to let go of the money. It's our security. It's our guarantee of security. No, the Lord is your security. And the Lord gave you those possessions. And by the way, if you're a servant in this case and you have a Lord, who's paying your bills? You? Well, if you are, you're doing it with the money that you got from who? From your Lord, from your master, from the one you serve. You're doing his business, and in doing his business, he takes care of your needs. Hello? You don't take what he gave you to carry out his business to meet your needs. You let him meet your needs, and you just be faithful in doing the business he gave you to do, right? So this is the principle of stewardship. And there will be an accounting. And this statement I want to make before I give you the illustration, to me, this is the most important thing. Stewardship is a matter of attitude. It's not a matter of ability. It's a matter of attitude. Clearly defined by these three stewards here in Matthew 25. The first two, when their Lord returns, are eager to see him. And notice a little word that both of them use. Behold! Can you see the little child who has accomplished something and mom has just come home or dad has just come home or just come into the room? Daddy, look. Look. Mommy, look what I did. Behold. Look. I'm eager for you to see it. I want to show you. That is a demonstration of an attitude. They had an attitude toward their employer, toward their Lord who gave them those talents that he would be pleased. And they wanted to please him, and they knew that he would be pleased, even though they didn't get as much as somebody else did. The guy that had two only gained two other talents. His friend gained five. But he knew that his master would be pleased if he was just faithful with what he was given. And knowing the mess, they're eager to see him. But the other guy says, I knew you, that you're a hard man, and I was afraid. You know what he's saying? He's saying, my appraisal or opinion of you is pretty poor. I don't think enough of you to feel like you're worthy of me even trying to get interest by giving your talent, the money that you entrusted to me, giving it to be used by somebody to earn interest. Because I don't think you deserve it. I think you take advantage of people. You know what hinders most stewardship? Most of us hinders us from being faithful stewards of the grace of God. We don't appreciate who God is. We don't understand what God has revealed about himself. We look at stewardship as God taking away something from us that belongs to us and not as God wanting to bless us and bestow greater blessings upon us by entrusting us with something whereby we can please him. So here's the illustration. Dad has a day off. Mom has gone away, and it's just he and his son. Dad loves his son. He thinks to himself, I'd like to make this a very special day, and I'd like to have a good time with my son. I want my son to enjoy this day. I want to be remembered. So he goes to his son. He said, son, today is our day. What would you really like to do? What would make you happy? What would you like for Dad to do for you or to get for you? What would you like? What would be on your heart? What would be first on your list? And the little boy, I don't know if he thought about it for a while, but anyway, he comes up with the answer, Dad, could we go to McDonald's? I love their French fries. Dad looks at him and said, seriously? French fries? That's what you want? That would make you happy? Dad, I love those French fries. Could we go? Really? Would you take me? And Dad said, son, of course. If you want to go to McDonald's and have French fries, we'll go to McDonald's. I don't know what he's saying inside about going to McDonald's. But I think that if you understand where I'm going, his thoughts right now are not of himself. They're of his son. He loves his boy. He wants to please his boy. And his boy wants French fries. So they hop in the car. They head off to McDonald's. They go in. They stand at the counter. When it comes time to order, The boy's eyes get as big as saucers, and the smile goes from ear to ear when he hears his dad say, "I'll take one fry, supersize, please." Supersize? Wow, all he asked for was a French fry. Dad could have got a small, could have got a medium, but he's getting supersize fries. Oh, is he happy? He's beside himself. They get their order. Dad pays for it. And they go and they sit down. And he can barely wait to say grace. He wants to eat, but Dad stopped and said, "No, let's give thanks first." And so they pray and they thank the Lord. And he dives into his French fries. And he is having a time. He is so happy. And Dad is happy because Dad is watching his son enjoy. And that's what Dad wants. So he's watching him enjoy the fries. And then Dad thinks to himself, "I'd like to share in his joy." And so Dad reaches over to take a French fry or two. And that boy takes both arms and he puts them out like that. And he scoops those fries in inside of the, and scoots them to his chest and said, "No, Dad, these are my fries." Really? Who paid for the fries? Why do you have fries in front of you? Now, Dad's not saying that, but Dad is thinking that. Don't you realize where those fries came from? Don't you realize that I paid for them? Don't you realize that I could have gotten a small, but I got a supersize? And son, don't you realize that if you and I eat all of those fries and I eat more than you think was my fair share, I could go back. I have the resources to go back and order another one. And son, did you ever think that if you're willing to share your fries with me, I will want to give you more because I am pleased with seeing your readiness to share what I've given you. You understand that? Are you getting the picture? Who put the stuff on your plate? Who gave you what you have? Who blessed you with strength and ability and wisdom and skill and time, opportunity? It's a loving Heavenly Father who delights in giving you, this is scripture, I forget, I think it's in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. "He giveth us richly all things to enjoy." He gave them to you because he likes to see you happy. He likes to see you enjoying life. He doesn't want you to be miserable. "Ask and it shall be given unto you. If you, being evil, know how to give your children good gifts when they ask you, how much more so your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that, but also the principle is, give to you that which is good." Because he loves you. He's your dad. He loves you. He delights in your happiness. So he gives you richly all things to enjoy. I'm going to add one thought to that. This is not said this way in the scripture, but it's certainly true here in Matthew 25. This Lord gave his men all things richly to employ. To enjoy, yes, but to employ. He said, "Occupy till I come." This is my business. It's not stated, "Occupy till I come" here, but over in the account in Luke, he uses those words, "Occupy till I come. Take care of my business till I come. I've given you these things to enjoy, but also to employ in your life." There's something else we need to think about in terms of this boy. Not only did Dad pay for them as the source of them, and Dad gave them to him, do you really think, son, that your two little arms are enough to keep me from taking them away from you again? You're putting your arms around them saying, "No, Dad, they're mine. You can't have them." Do you not realize that I'm 6 foot, 230 pounds, can bench press so-and-so, and I could easily move your arms away and take all of them away from you if I choose to? What about your Heavenly Father? You're putting it in the bank. You're socking away, hiding somewhere your talent, hiding away your treasure, hiding away your time, and not using it, not employing it for God's glory? Does it ever occur to you that God could take that away from you as he took away from this man the one talent he didn't use? Could God take away your time? Could God take away your talents? Could God take away your treasures? Sure he could. But there's one more thing I want you to think about. Does Dad want a French fry because Dad needs a French fry? Oh no. He could go buy some. He wants a French fry because he wants to share in the blessings that he's bestowed. He wants to enjoy those blessings with the one he loves, and they enjoy them together. He doesn't need the French fry, but he wants to share in his joy. And God has given you and I a stewardship, not just to employ, but also to enjoy. He wants think about it. What are we missing out on when we refuse to employ the things God has given us to enjoy? What reward are we missing? What more might we have? That little boy might, his dad might have said, okay, son, if that's what you want. But I'll not be buying any French fries, more French fries soon. If you'd have shared with me, perhaps we'd have had some more and some more. I could go buy you enough that you won't ever want to see another French fry again. What do you think of your Heavenly Father? What did these three guys think? The two of them thought pretty highly of this Lord that delivered unto them his goods, his money. But the one, his attitude said, no, I don't trust you. I don't think you're fair. Not realizing that he was given something that wasn't his. Someone entrusted that to him, and he should have trusted him. What's your attitude? What you and I think about God, our attitude toward God, is the most important thing about us. And how are you ever going to properly appreciate God and trust God and know God unless you allow him to reveal himself to you? And that's what he's trying to do in the pages of this book. So you'll trust him and know that it all came from him, it all goes through him, and it all comes back to him. You're just a steward. You're just a manager. But he rewards faithful managers. That's all he requires is faithfulness, not spectacular, supernatural success, just faithfulness. Are we faithful stewards? Are we good stewards of the gifts of God tonight? I challenge you to prayerfully consider, what has God put in your possession, time, talents, and treasure that you're not using, that you're not willing to trust him with, you're not willing to share? And what does that say about your attitude toward God, the giver of all good things? Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift came down from you. And we're told in that same passage that you never change. There's never any shadow of turning. And the way in which you've been pleased to bless others because of their faithfulness is exactly the way in which you would be pleased to bless us if we would be faithful. Help us tonight. We recognize before you that our hearts are essentially selfish and greedy. We have our likes and dislikes, our tastes and distastes, and so often we fail to recognize any accountability, any gratitude to you for the things with which we've been blessed, especially we here in North America, we here in Canada. Oh, you've entrusted to us so much. We didn't have any of it, and you've given it to us freely to enjoy, but also with the expectation that we would employ it as it would please you. Father, help us tonight. Help boys and girls to understand the principle of stewardship, moms and dads, and may there be born in us tonight a readiness, a willingness to be good stewards of the grace that you have given unto us. I pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand together, please.